that is your commitment this evening. Let's go ahead and be dismissed to our classes at this time.
To our class this evening. Last week, Jessica and I and the boys were driving through the carnage still left from Hurricane Helene in western North Carolina about this time. And Jessica said to me, she said, when the internet dropped and we dropped out of watching the service, she said, now everybody's going to know. Pastor's like, well, bloop, I didn't like what Edward said. I loved what Edward said last week. We just lost our signal in the car, and I could not listen to anything else that he said. I appreciate him taking my place last week in the study in the book of Titus. It was an excellent lesson that he taught. I hope you enjoyed it. I will not make those who are sitting out on the wings move to the middle. Last week, Edward's like, good grief, people, get back to the middle. You can stay where you are. Feel comfortable where you're at, especially for a pregnant lady. I wouldn't do that, would I, Charity? Stephen might give me some knuckles on that one. I don't think so. We heard an excellent message this morning, just a wonderful message this morning. Tonight's lesson from Titus is about the success for the church. That's the title of the preaching. And when we look at the success for the church, it is not one generation. A healthy, robust church is multi-generational. And I don't mean just this family has children and passes it to that family. That is healthy and ought to be the case. But I mean there should be those who are aged men and women, as we'll read about again in Titus 2, and those who are young men and women, and little men and little women who are running around here as little boys and girls. It is a healthy thing to see a healthy church, and I appreciate each and every one of you. Well, we studied all three chapters in their right and proper part, and then for a Sunday night, we looked at the salvation that we've received at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Titus is one of my favorite in all of the Bible. It has rich, rich material that helps a young preacher boy, Titus, to make sense out of the works that he was doing on the island of Crete that Paul left him to. And so tonight we will read into that again. We'll actually begin our reading tonight, if you have your Bibles, in Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. And then we'll read down through chapter 2 and verse 6, and we'll look at what it means to have success for the church tonight. Beginning in verse number 13 of Titus 1, the Bible says, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith." Well, let's pause for a second and remind ourselves, what is he talking about? He says in verse number 12, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." That's quite a description. It would be like me saying that Americans are fat and lazy and sit on their couches. Well, good grief, that's kind of rude, isn't it? And the answer is he was quoting one of their own prophets. It wasn't the pastoral opinion here. Paul is quoting one of their own prophets said. And Paul says in verse 13, he's not wrong, right? But in contrast to what their culture was, in contrast to who they were in nature, there is a difference in those who know Christ. And so he says in verse 13, "Wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled." In other words, those who do not know Christ, those who have corrupted their mind in the worldly and fleshly lust, those who have followed the ways of Balaam, as Jude would call it, They are defiled indeed, but to those of us who walk in maturity and faith, there is purity for us. They profess that they know God, verse 16, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient unto every good work, every possible good thing, reprobate. It's absent from their life. But, verse 1 of chapter 2 says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Why? Or for what purpose? That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound, in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to get in tonight to a message that will teach us how we can be successful as a church. Father, help us, I pray, as we enter into these thoughts this evening. May your Spirit rest upon us, and may He work within us. The indwelling Holy Spirit takes the Scriptures, the Word of God, and makes them alive in our lives. I pray that that is true this evening during the teaching time, both in this class and the two classes that are going on elsewhere in the building. I pray that these, your people, the body that is here congregated as Bluegrass Baptist Church, would be healthy and whole because we are holy. Bless in all that is said and done in this room this evening, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Titus chapter number 2 is God's design for social influence. In other words, we live in a world where there are social influencers across all kinds of media and spectrums. Social influence, in God's mind, is not done on an app on your phone. It is done face to face with invested time in the lives of those who are younger and growing in their faith. God has called mature believers to invest not merely in their own family and kin, their own blood, but to find those in the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ that they can make a difference in their lives. And so while many of the younger kids, as we call them, are off in Brother Mike's class, which was by design in this session, learning about stewardship and finances and money. And while those who signed up for Zeal and Zach's class are a broad spectrum, for the most part, there's a couple of you youngins in here, for the most part, this lesson in Titus was geared driving towards this final message. Yes, the book is powerful and it is purposeful, but for us, there's a perspective that we must gain. That is here in chapter number 2. Those who are mature in the body of Christ must influence others for the cause of Christ. We are to do good to those, Paul writes to Timothy, especially those of the household of faith. We're to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Let me ask a couple questions as we begin tonight's message. How many in this room have been saved for more than 10 years? Raise your hand with me. Raise your hand real high. You've been saved more than 10 years. That is almost everybody except for the little squirts over here, and that's okay. How many of you have been saved for more than 25 years? Raise your hands. Some of you are doing math. Jessica's over here doing math. I got saved when I was 13, 12, almost 13, the month before I turned 13. And that means, if you do math, I've been saved. There you go, she just figured it out. I'm helping her. I'm throwing her curveballs, or softballs here, not curveballs. I've been saved then for almost 37 years. Is there anybody that's been saved for more than 50 years in here? Raise your hand. Hallelujah. I have to put my hand down, but I have to demonstrate as a leader to raise your hand, all right? Put your hand, keep your hands up if you've been saved more than 50 years. Hallelujah. Isn't it? Keep them up. I know it might be hard to keep them up, but let's keep them up. Hallelujah. Now you can put them down, right? It's like, oh man, my arm. Now you have another arm. You can help hold it up. What a blessing that is. I would imagine in the other classes, there may be another two or three that have been saved for 50 years in our church. It's not the number of years alone that makes it blessed and rewarding and rich. It is the fact that we have mature believers in this body. And so when some adults get saved this year, as we've seen happen in our church, and come to the body of Christ, as a pastor, I don't have to wring my hands together and wonder, are there any mature Christians out there that might help this young lady or this young man? And the answer is, we've got plenty of people who can help. Now, some of you may be sitting back and saying, Pastor, I thought that was your job. And according to this, it is actually your job. Titus is to make sure that the aged men are able to do certain things and the aged women are able to do certain things. But it's not Pastor Titus and the bishops from chapter 1 of Titus that are doing this work. It is the aged men and the aged women who are mature and faithful in their walk with God who are being tasked with this successful ministry of church. So success for the church from Titus is found in these verses from verse 13 through, really, we could go down to verse number 8 of chapter 2, but we've already preached on chapter 2. I don't want to belabor points. I want to preach a topical sermon from the text that we've all been studying together. Four elements will produce a successful church found here in the book of Titus in this passage. The first in your outlines is this. This element must be in our body, and that is maturity. Maturity. You say, yeah, I hope those young kids grow up. Well, I hope even the mature Christians stay grown up. It is one of those odd things that Christianity is not a given that we always just keep what we've earned. There is no such thing as neutral in the Christian walk. You're either moving forward in your walk with God or you're moving backward in your walk with God. Maturity is not superiority. Now, I'm going to be careful with some terminology here this evening. Maturity is not even seniority. Well, they're older, so they must know more. Well, there's a lot of folks who might be older in age, but they've never grown in their walk with God. Maturity is not superiority, I'm better than you, or seniority, I'm older than you. It is purely this, submission to God that is both sustained and has with it substance. That's what it means to be mature. It is something that is, it is you and I being submitted to God in a sustained way with substance to show for it. Often I will talk to young people who are growing in their faith, in their 20s, in their 30s, in their early 40s. And as those families are trying to come to grasp with what it means to walk with God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of God, I talk about the word maturity. And they will often ask, well, how will I know when I'm mature? And the answer is, it's when you daily submit to God with a sustained approach, not just in one decision, but over time. And then there is substance. There is fruit that you can show. That's what substance means. Jesus in John 15 says, if we abide in Him, that's the beginning of maturity, abiding in Him, we will bring forth fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. It becomes a bumper crop as we abide in Him. To be mature does not mean that you make no mistakes. It means that you make them less frequently, that you realize them and make them right with God and with others when you do make mistakes. You are the one who is prompted to do it. You are not compelled to do it. Mature Christians are what make a church healthy. Edward often will say to me that church, pastor, after all, is a hospital. And the answer is, it is a hospital. But it would be nice to have some doctors and nurses there as well, rather than just me and Zach. Right? And a healthy church has a lot of mature Christians that know how to solve their problems at home and then help others. So let's deal with two things of elements or parts, I should say, of maturity. Letter A, mistakes are part of our flesh. If I'm mature, then I recognize I'm not going to be perfect. But Pastor, I thought I was supposed to be perfect. The mature Christian understands what that means. Perfection for us is not achieved until glory. That doesn't mean that we can't follow hard after it. But thinking I will never make a mistake, thinking my spouse will never make a mistake, my spouse thinking I will never make a mistake, is not a reality on this planet, nor is it from member to member. And so as a mature Christian, I understand that mistakes are just part of my flesh, but I want to eliminate them. I want to constantly remove those mistakes from my life. Alexander Pope, in his essay on criticism in 1711, famously wrote the words, "To err is human. To forgive is divine." That first part of it is true. To err is human. And the second half is equally true. It's biblical in nature. Interestingly enough, the Apostle John wrote on this as well. In 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, he says there, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Maturity is knowing that I do make mistakes. And a lot of our older and aged families often balk when pastor comes to them and says, "Hey, I'd like for you to take this young couple under wing." "Well, pastor, I'm just afraid I'll make a mistake." Listen, mistakes are part of our flesh. There was a long time ago when I started the church, I had a pastor say to me, "You can never let your church family know that you struggle with something." And I thought, that's good advice. And then I pastored for about 5 minutes and realized, that ain't gonna work. I'm flesh and blood like you are. The success for the church is not walking around thinking that we're all high and mighty and hoity-toity and okay. It's knowing that we are sinners saved by grace. Now understand, just because I say mistakes are part of our flesh, the immature person says, "Well, then I just can't do anything about them." No, the mature Christian says, "I mark the mistake and I remove them from my life." Paul addresses Titus and the Cretans here by saying that sharp rebuke in verses 13 and following. And sound faith. So sharp rebuke and sound faith help us to identify and avoid making those same sinful mistakes. Maturity first begins with our understanding that mistakes are part of our flesh. But letter B, mastery is then the pursuit of our faith. I could take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul says there are those who strive for the mastery. He says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that those who are striving for the masteries strive lawfully. We are pursuing by our faith a better state than what we were yesterday. And that's the key to success for any church. A church starts dying when the people of that church start saying, "I don't care about growing anymore. I don't care about maturing." For the aged men here, the phrase means old man in chapter number 2. It means old woman. You say, "Oh man." It means grown up. The word also is used for aged men and aged women and ambassador. We do not send to other countries to speak on behalf of the United States of America 18-year-olds. We send 18-year-olds to fight for our country because their rational minds and their maturity is not there. But we do not send them to negotiate peace. Why? Because they need to have some sobriety to them. They have to have a temperament to them. In fact, he's going to name all of these, as we'll look at in just a moment in this passage. There has to be maturity. And the moment we get comfortable in our faith, we are no longer maturing. We have to keep growing and growing and growing. You say, man, it seems like a hard process. Can I tell you something? The more you mature, the more you'll love your Christian life. The more you stay in the kiddie pool. I remember when our boys started to learn to swim. They all loved the splash pool. And then we took them, two of them, first one, to the pavilion. And he sat on the side of the pool and cried like a baby forever. And he was still kind of a baby, so we let him. And then we got him Captain Jack down at Spindletop. He was a former, I think, Marine or something. And he's like, get in the water. Put your head under the water. I'm like, that guy is awesome. You learn how to swim like that. And so when we go on family vacation and we're far away from anyone and everyone, like we were this last week, my boys swim like fishes now. I love the fact, but they had to get in the water and swim. If they stayed in the kiddie pool, they would never embrace and love the fun that is swimming with Dad. Mom does not swim. She still doesn't know how to. Some of you are shocked. It's okay. I'm always with her. If you stay in the kiddie pool in your Christian faith, you're never going to learn to swim. You're never going to grow up. But for those who are mature, we then have to start a process of saying, then how can I help the church be an actual success? For the church to be successful, there must be, number two, modeling. Now, before you tell me there should be two L's in modeling, the English spelling is this way. If you are British, then the British spell it with two L's. We Americans spell it with one, and the answer is it's all about modeling. Putting the type out there, the example out there. The perfection of Christ is the goal. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 1, said, follow me. Boy, that sounds bold, doesn't it? That's a stroke of maturity. He said, as I follow Christ. Don't just follow me anywhere. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. As a pastor, I say the same thing. By the way, as mature couples, mature homes, mature individuals within the church, if you look out and find someone, if you are in your 50s, 60s, and 70s, someone that's in their 40s, 30s, or 20s, and you say to them, hey, listen, I'd like to spend some time with you. I would love for you to come over and get to know us. You are not saying to them, we are a perfect home. You're saying, follow me as I follow Christ. Just like Paul did. Paul's pursuit of Christ and his life were the shareable traits that he wanted others to see. That's what he was saying. In fact, of himself, in Romans 7 and verse 18, he said, in me dwelleth no good thing. That is knowing your flesh and its mistakes. But in 1 Corinthians 11, to a carnal church that needed some direction, for them to be successful, they needed a lighthouse or two to shine the way. Follow me as I follow Christ. So our modeling of the Christian life is not about how perfect we are, I put in your notes, or how perfect those we are teaching must be, but rather the focus of mentoring from this list focuses the church generationally on letter A, obedience to scriptures. Zach's message this morning was truly wonderful. Once again, showing how the Spirit of God combines together. Now, everybody in the church isn't in here. I hope that Mike's lesson for that group and Zach's lesson for his Sunday school class are beneficial to each of them. But it couldn't have been a better message to come into this point. And that is, if I'm going to love my neighbor, I'm going to love them by demonstrating to them that I love God. The priest and the Levite did not demonstrate a love for God because they didn't demonstrate a love for their neighbor. The epistle of 1 John tells us much about loving and caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I particularly like this morning in his message when he said we need to be either all in or all out for Jesus Christ. The Kyle and Jessica version of Revelation chapter 3, that's our KJV version, essentially says this of the Laodicean church. I wish you were cold or hot, but you're lukewarm, and it makes me sick. God agrees exactly with what was preached this morning. Either be on fire for God or get out. I want you on fire for me, Jesus says. The modeling is obedience to Scripture, so stop and think of your own life then this evening. Those who have been saved for more than 10 years, who, as the preachers might say to us from behind the pulpit, you should know better, right? We should by now, by the way. How obedient are you to Scriptures? The problem that we heard this morning for the little lawyer that came questioning Jesus is that he knew it, but he didn't do it. If you go to verse 37 of Luke chapter 10, it says, go and do thou likewise. You go and do what I just taught you. Just go and do. Be obedient to the Scriptures. Neil Deering, years ago, taught a Sunday school lesson here. I want to say it was 2010 or 2011. And he stood up at the beginning of the lesson and he said, this book can be summarized in one word. And I thought, how can you say that, Neil? And he said, the one word is obey. I thought, you know, that's actually pretty close. I think that may be oversimplification, and I joked with him afterwards, but it's not wholly wrong. From the garden to Revelation, what does God want from us? Obedience. Obey. The modeling for us is that of obedience. Can people look at your life, those of us who have been saved for any length of time, and say they are doing what the Bible tells them to do? The B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. The B-I-B-L-E, right? What's the second one? I trust and pray and then obey. The B-I-B-L-E, isn't that how the second stanza goes? Some of you are like, I didn't know. It's like the Star-Spangled Banner. We didn't know there's a second verse. There's actually four to the Star-Spangled Banner. Modeling means being obedient to Scriptures. Letter B, it means being obvious in our sanctification. He gives us a list of them here. I will not go into the young men. When I preached through chapter 2, I dealt with all of these words in greater detail than I plan to this evening. But I will at least note for the aged men, the ambassadors, if you will, here, and the aged women, that is the graceful ambassador ladies who've been saved for any length of time. What is it that we model? Well, Paul tells Titus what they should be modeling. What he's doing, by the way, just so we know on the aside, he is telling Titus, these are the people you look for. I'm going to be very careful, but in 17 years of pastoring, since I planted this church from the earliest day, what is it that I've always gone around and tried to look for in people's lives? Do they model these things? This church is wholly built upon what the Bible tells us to do within the church. And this is a very key passage. Can I serve in leadership, Pastor? Whatever that means, yes. What are you going to look for? And the answer is, look right here. These are the things that are essential to be a good leader. For the men, they should model being sober, being grave, being temperate, being sound in three things, as we noted when we preached through chapter 2, faith, charity, and patience. So when we think of this, the obvious note of sanctification is that aged, mature men who are modeling Christ should be disciplined and correct in their thinking. They should not believe everything they read on the internet. Perhaps we shouldn't even read the internet. Fox News is not the fourth major prophet. I guess there's fifth major prophet, Daniel. I always forget about Daniel. He said Fox News. He got my attention there. I was half asleep other than that. Okay, well, pay attention. It is disciplined or correct thinking, not convenient thinking. The word grave has the idea of being august. We all know what august means. We used it yesterday in our dictionary, right? It was something that we just used, like, hey, that guy over there is real august. Well, is that a right use of it? I don't know. The word august means venerated. Impressively respectable was one definition I read. To be grave doesn't mean you're half dead. It means that you have a depth to you. You're not just shallow. All you talk about is not just politics, sports, the weather, and your dog and kids. You talk about more things than that. In other words, within the church, there might be casual conversation out there, but when we get to the next point, when we look at mentoring in just a moment, the third point, there has to be in those conversations something more than just politics and the weather and your sports team. There has to be depth to it. He says they're to be temperate. That means those who curb their impulses, curb their desires. They are self-controlled. Then he says that the mature man, the perfect model of that, is sound. That means established, unshakable. Has a permanency. In what? In faith, that is doctrine and duty. In charity, that is agape, sacrifice. Sacrificial love, I should say. In patience, that is a constancy or an endurance to doing these things. It is not just a flight of fancy. There are many young men who meteorically rise to this moment of crisis and then fall back into their own selfish ways. The sober, aged man is one who is constant. Going to do it the same way, the same time, every time, because they know it's right by God. That's a mark of maturity that should be modeled. For the women, it is in their behavior. Some of the aged men, it's in their thinking, but for the women, it is in their behavior. It has to become the very nature of God. He says, and behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Holiness is the nature of God. Not false accusers means they are honest and discreet with their tongues. They are not talebearers. They are not gossipers. They are not women of Proverbs that tear down their own house. Not given to much wine. I've heard people argue, well, that means I can drink. And the answer is you start with the first one and the last one will be your saddest one. Don't even begin. The Bible teaches. Here, what it's talking about is the control that wine would have. In that culture, everyone would get drunk. Everyone would drink constantly in that culture. It was a hobby and pastime. By the way, not much has changed. Try to watch a football game and every third commercial about Bud Light. When you're away, we were watching a football game with my boys. I'm like, okay, don't watch this one. Okay, look away, don't watch this one. Okay, don't watch this one. And as a dad, I'm like, good grief. I just want to watch a football game. It speaks to control of your faculties and emotions. Why would someone get drunk? Because they want to forget about their problems. They can't deal with their own emotions. He then says, for the women who are aged or are modeling these things are to be teachers of good things. It doesn't say teachers of things. We all teach people something. Either good behavior or bad behavior. But he says good things. The word good here has the idea of best and beneficial. Modeling is easy when maturity has become the reality of our Christian walk. Success moves then into mentoring, number three. Maturity allows us to model. And as we model, now, he says, we look to mentor. You cannot go to mentoring. Some people will come to me, Pastor, just give me a family, and I'll go. And the answer is, well, if you're not mature and you're not modeling Christ in the right way, I can't just say, well, take this little nest here and help them along. I am very glad that through the years, and even until today, we have very godly, older families within the church that can make an impact on many of these younger generations. But when we come to mentoring, this speaks, he says verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The phrase speak thou indicates that the older, mature believers should utter, that's what the phrase speak thou means, declare or voice their walk with God. Well, I don't talk about those things. Paul says you should. When you don't talk about the experiences of your life, when you don't talk about the things that you've endured, the things that you've overcome, the things that God has done for you, the mistakes that you've made so that others don't make those mistakes, then those younger families don't see that you're human too, saved by God's grace. This begins, letter A, with you sharing or sharing your experiences with God. What experiences do you have with God through your Christian life? Now, stop for a second. Those that were saved for 25 years or more, put your hands back up for me for just a moment. So in this class tonight, probably well over half. Thank you. You can put them down. Have you experienced a few things? Have you learned how the world works? I have heard many times this statement. Experience is the best teacher. Well, is it? I'd like to say as a pastor that education, right? Sitting down and informing you is the best teacher. But it often is we receive the information through education, through edification. We'll see that as our second letter B point here in just a moment. But it often takes a lot of experiences. I put in my notes here, the valleys and the mountaintops. Success and failure. You will hear me talk a lot when I'm preaching about the time I was very far from God. And my parents will tell you there was a period of my life where I was very far from God. I've been able to say to many a family whose son or daughter is presently very far from God, you should go and talk to Ron and Pat Fannin, because Gary and Nona Wilt would have never let their daughter marry that Kyle Fannin. You say, I'm second guessing why I'm coming to this church. Well, maybe you should. I don't know. I hope not. But I can tell you this, about every Friday night for that year and a half that I was very far from God, I would get a phone call from my father. This is before texting. I'd get a phone call from my dad, and all he would say to me is, I'm praying for you tonight. To my fleshly heart. Mom would call often, but Dad would just call when he knew that Kyle might go out and sip something back that wasn't a good idea for him. It was just something important. There's a lot of these I don't tell my boys. I know it's being recorded for posterity, but the point is, there's a lot of the stories and examples. Jessica says, you lived those experiences, and I warn because I understand the damage that it does and the things that can't be undone in the mind of one who has been tainted by them. And some of you are nodding, and you're afraid to say amen, but you're allowed to. That's what mentoring means. It's not sharing all the ugly, well, let me tell you how it used to be in my life. No, that's not mentoring. That's messing up. Mentoring is, I understand where you're at, and I can tell you the end of that road, it's lonely, and it's disastrous. All of us, young and old in this room, I'm a pastor. There's something a pastor has to have, and that is the confidence of his people. There are many, many things that I know I've prayed on over 17 years in the lives and the homes of you, God's people, good people, that your experiences, I can tell you sometimes when I'm preaching, there's a family over here that needs help to help a family over here, or this family over here is experiencing and they need to help a family that's sitting right here, but I can't stand up in church and say, hey, could you just talk after church? I can't do that. That's what Paul is addressing here. The success for the church is not me coming in and invading and say, you people need to get together. You got the same problems. It's, we're all sinners saved by grace. And if you will keep your eyes open and listen and learn and look, you can really help. I argue you can help far more than a pastor preaching behind the pulpit. Jessica, you can say amen this one time. She's nodding her head. She's never spoken in church, so amen. There you go. As we pray, from the very first day of planting this church, is that God would bring us people that could help. And we have many that do. Two of them are sitting right up here on front. Bob and Brenda have been a blessing from the very beginning. In the earliest days, Brother Bob, as a former pastor, would just say, to me, he was a great mentor. He would say, keep your head up. Do you remember Brother Bob used to say to me, somewhere, somehow, in your church, there will be a Judas. Every church has one. That doesn't mean that you are that Judas. Don't be that. But through the years, there have been difficulties that I've looked at it and I said, man, Brother Bob wasn't wrong. He didn't want to be right. Right? He prayed and prayed and prayed. But there have been times. And the answer is Jesus survived his Judas. Brother Bob survived his Judases in different churches. And every church can survive that. Share your experiences, particularly your experiences with God. Letter B, you can write this, shoulder the edification. Your job is to build up the body in the most holy faith. And well, but Pastor, that's your job. My job is to fit you for that, to equip you for that, to make sure I shepherd and guide us towards that. Lead us to those things, because the chief shepherd will bring us into green pastures. My job is to usher you along that path. I put in my notes, shoulder, not shirk. The mindset that pastor teaches us everything all the time is foreign to the pages of Scripture. The idea is that as a mature, exemplary model of Christian living, you should seek out younger, maturing Christians to mentor. Even as I'm preaching tonight, in your notes, you might want to, as a husband or as a wife, write down a name of a couple, name of a family, and say, yeah, I'd like to take them out to dinner, or I'd like to meet them or invite them over and have popcorn and play Battleship. Maybe that's not a good one in marriage relationship, but play something else, right? Play a board game. Play a card game. Instead of just the little young ones hanging out with the little young ones and the old ones hanging out with the old ones and the middle ones hanging out with the middle ones, the life stages are handy, they're helpful, they're effective, but it would be great generationally if some of you older couples said, you know what, I could probably make a Friday night free somewhere in the 52 Friday nights I get a year, and I could have somebody over for popcorn and a board game of Monopoly. Just long enough to get to know them and have a casual conversation about life. Now, I will say this. You can't just grab the next young guy or young gal or young couple you see. Instead, you need to watch these young couples and consider how you can intercept and then intersect their lives. You must listen to and learn and live applying yourself to know them and help them. And you say, you're making it sound like for us old folks, it's our job. And the answer is it's all generations' responsibility to grow the church. That's success. The admonition is to teach. Young women are to be taught, while the young men in this passage are to be exhorted. That is, encouraged through a challenge. I regularly challenge the young men on our staff and in our congregation. I challenge them to learn doctrine, to do their duty as a husband, as a father, as a young man in society. May I submit to you older men above the age of 50, and I've still got one more summer before I get to that one. Next June, I'll be 50. But for those over 50, if you will find a young man and challenge them, they will receive it well. Healthy teaching is not just pointing out someone's flaws, by the way, but instead showing how God can work in a situation, how God uses circumstances to grow us. Give examples from your own life or point them to what the Bible says on a particular instance in their life. The verbiage should be something like this. It should not be, I should say, you're wrong, you little kid, you young whippersnapper. Nobody says that. That sounds like John Wayne, I know, but mentoring is not harsh criticism. Now, by the way, there's times as a pastor where I have to give direct critique. Correct your course or this is the ramification. That's not what mentoring is. Mentoring is encouragement to do what is right, leaving to the pastor and to the deacons the intervention when something is massively wrong. Spiritual leaders in our lives can correct us, but Job's friends teach us that as humans, we often don't fully understand what God is doing in our lives through circumstances. So don't try to figure it all out. Just be a good mentor to them and point them to Scripture. The best mentors listen, then guide the younger soul's mind to the Scriptures, to the Word of God. Mature models mentor is what we've seen in 1, 2, and 3, which is number 4. For many in this room, that's your ministry. Often, I am asked by those who are over the age of 60, well, Pastor, I'm slowing down. What can I do? Well, I'm glad you've asked me for the 17 years that I've pastored. What can you do? Grab me and I will point you to a young family that you can learn to spend time with. Ministry is not knocking on 10,000 doors at age 65. Though door knocking is a wonderful way to bring a young maturing believer along in their faith. Ministry is not shoveling mulch on a church workday. Though spending time with a young man doing that activity is a great way to get to know them. I remember this last one. My dad was out shoveling at 81 with one of the guys here, and he got to talking with him. I was glad to see it. He just was talking with him, and that young fellow was talking with my dad. And I thought, that's a win. That's a spiritual win for the church. Ministry is not wrangling 2- and 3-year-olds in the nursery, but ladies, finding a younger woman and saying, hey, you want to work with me in the nursery? It's a great way to talk while you sweat together chasing those little varmints. Ministry is simply, letter A, being interested. When we moved from Frankfurt in 1984 to Virginia, the entire Fannin family was out of their depth. We had moved from sleepy little Spring Hill Estates, is that what it was, Dad? On Plantation Lane down in Frankfurt on 421 near the Haynes Underwear Factory. Now it's a Christian school. That's how old I am. And we moved to my dad's aunt and uncle who had no children. They owned a house in Springfield, Virginia, at the corner of Braddock and Backlick Road, and we knew no one. And we visited two churches. Dr. Grant Rice, a great friend of our family, had recommended my dad. There's only two, Brother Ron, there's only two people you'll go see up there. And I can't remember I think they were both named Bud, weren't they, Dad? Yeah, one Bud was at Bethlehem Baptist, and our Bud, as we like to call him, Bud Calvert, was at Fairfax Baptist Temple. We visited Fairfax Baptist Temple, and they do what we do here. Within the first week, they had reached out to us. Two men came to visit us at our home. But my mom and dad would not be the Christians they are had Bud Calvert, Bill DeWeese, Bill Vinson, which Nona, that's Nona's dad. He was a deacon at the church then. Alden Guy and Dave Abbey. Did I get a pretty good list there, Dad? These men were older, or they were more mature in their faith than my dad. My dad was pretty mature in his faith when we moved there. He had helped the church plant in Frankfurt, Capital Baptist, and he was the guy that would go out soul winning. My sister and I were the only kids in the nursery in that little church back in the early 80s, late 70s, early 80s. And so my dad was mature, but these men were grounded in the faith. And some of them weren't more than 5 or 6 years older than my dad. Some of them were 10 to 15 years older than my dad. But they took Ron Fannin under their wing. They didn't know him from Adam. They just knew he's a fellow that moved here from Kentucky. They took an interest in my father. When I was coming back to a faithful walk with the Lord, interestingly enough, one of the men that was very influential was Alden Guy. One that took my dad under wing, or at least came alongside and was there as a peer mentor, not an older one. Alden Guy was one of the ones when I got really right with God and I started teaching a Sunday school class in the singles ministry. He was a singles director. He's the one that said, Kyle, I think you can do this. And he's the one when I was offered a very high paying job with another contractor, a Defense Department contractor. He said, there's a job opening at the school. It pays $29,000 a year. I was being offered six figures over here at 8 years of age. That's a lot of money for a 24-year-old. And my dad said, well, your clearances are good for 7 years, so you can try for a year. And it was because Alden Guy was the one that said, Kyle, I think you'd be good for this. That was the beginning of how I became a pastor. Ultimately, I served on that church staff. But it took someone mentoring. It took someone that had a ministry who took interest in me. The second thing that we must be is we must be invested, letter B. It doesn't mean money. To the older families here, you do not need to say, well, how much money do you need? You have your own children by birth, many of you. I'm talking about a much more valuable commodity that you cannot earn interest on, except for the investment you make on this earth with the interest gained in heaven, and that is your time. If I could make a suggestion, start with popcorn and a board game at your house, as I mentioned earlier. This last week on vacation, we learned to play Rook. I kind of knew how to play Rook. Anybody know how to play Rook? Raise your hand. Oh, man, we got us a good Rook tournament coming in the future here at the church. Jessica has it on her notes now. She is a learner by word, and so she wrote down all of the notes. My dad's back there laughing because we had some fun times around the table this week in the evenings, and she's like, I don't know. What am I supposed to play next? What card? Right? It was fun sitting around a table and letting my boys see my mom and dad as Nanny and Papaw in just a comfortable element. And so we ought to do things like that together. We learned this afternoon that Abby and Joe play. So Jessica and I are going to bring them to our house and see if they can beat us. I'm guessing if Jessica's still reading off the phone, the answer is yes. But I'll still play with my partner. I always ride with her. What it takes is for you to find ways to invest your life into others. There are dozens of older families at Bluegrass who could use some helping hands around their house for those younger couples that are in here. We ought to be mindful of the older couples that may not be able to climb a ladder and change a light bulb anymore. Well, they can just hire a handyman. Why? They have a church family. You know how valuable it would be when the spring rolls around especially, or this fall when their leaves are on the ground? They would rather stay in their home, but doing all the yard work is really hard to do. If a young couple said, you know what, I'm going to go over and do it because I love you, and those older couples just sat outside in chairs with lemonade and shared some with them and sat there and talked to them as they were a ministry blessing. This is how the church becomes successful generationally. As a little kid, I remember going with my dad to cut down trees. We were just talking about it on vacation this week with an older lady named Jessie Spielman in the church. And they dropped some monster trees in her yard around her house in little downtown Fairfax, Virginia. He and another fella in the church. And I wouldn't trade those days for anything. And my dad is a younger man, much younger man then. That was in the 80s, right? Right, Dad? Late 80s? 40 years ago, he was 41. I'm 49. He was younger than I am now. There was great value in that to be a blessing to an older generation within the church. As a closing application then this evening, if you're a couple and you are older than 50, ask yourself, where will you be in 30 years? My dad will be 111. I saw him shoot his head up like, what? Right? Brother Stephen, where will you be in 30 years? How old will you be? 67. I'll be 79. Scotty, where will you be in 30 years? 77. Brian, how old will you be? TJ, how old will you be? Joe, how old will you be? Just add 30. McKenna, how old will you be in 30 years? You'll be my age. Oh, my goodness. God bless you. Catherine, how old will you be? I can only ask these really young girls that question. Notice any, like, I'm not asking Jenny. I'm not asking Jessica. I'm not asking Stephanie. I'm not going to ask those ladies. But the point is that for you that are 60, 70, and 80, do you see the success for the church? It's not about you dropping more money in the offering plate. It's not about building a bigger building. It's not having better programs. It's about people investing in people that leads to success for the church. And so I've always loved the book of Titus because it teaches us how the church should operate. There is sanctification there and sanctity that we studied, and there is structure as we studied from chapter 1, and all of those things are true. But the success is found in the people loving and caring for the people of that same local body. That's success. Thank you for enduring the lesson series now on Titus. Some of you have been double dippers. You were first in 2 Thessalonians, and you were the Titus lesson now. God bless you. Next week, we'll move into some Sunday night messages on the structure of the church as a whole. We're going to look at those through the end of October all the way through Thanksgiving time. We'll all actually be gathered back in here together as well. So that's it for the book of Titus. Let's close in this evening in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you that we can